Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together concerning two books from the New Testament known as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These books were written to the church at Thessalonica up in Macedonia, and it was a church that was a very spiritual church. Like the Philippian church, these Thessalonians had turned to the Lord with all their hearts. And these two books that he's writing now are not so much to condemn them for some of their practices, but simply to instruct them how they can go on in the faith. He does correct just one or two things, perhaps, but mostly his book is a book of commendation, and both of these epistles are going to be dealing with how they can correct certain things and how they can also grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've been thinking of this book, and it's a book of five chapters, 1 Thessalonians, and we noted that the title of the book could very well be Keeping a Worthy Walk Before God and Man. And then the second book of Thessalonians will follow up on this with the further instruction concerning the worthy walk. So he's talked about a number of things in this passage. First of all, in chapter 1, he highly commends these people. He commends them for their faith and their hope and their love and for the testimony they have given to other people. And I've noted before that he used the Macedonians, both the Thessalonians and the Philippians, he uses them as an example for the Corinthians, who were very, very worldly people. It was a worldly, sinful, carnal church down there in Corinth. And so he was using the Macedonians as an example to them of sacrifice in giving, because one of their faults in Corinth was selfishness. They were self-centered and they were selfish. They were not willing to share with anyone else. And so these Thessalonians are highly commended. Then in chapter 2, he also talks about his own personal testimony and the example he had left behind before them. And this is very important for us. He's not boasting when he talks about his personal testimony. Rather, he is simply saying the importance of leaving behind a testimony that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's testimony is that he was selfless, he was sacrificial, he loved them very dearly, he admonished them as a loving father as well. He was also a man who gave glory to God and was very blameless in his conduct before them. And then you come into chapter 3 and chapter 4, and he gives them further instruction, further urging concerning a worthy walk before the Lord. Now today, we have come to chapter 5. We finished off chapter 4 with a passage concerning the second coming of the Lord. And that passage is designed to comfort these people. Some of them are in sorrow because their loved ones have died, have been buried, and they wonder if they'll ever see their loved ones again. Now, they certainly have the hope given in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, that absent from the body is present with the Lord. But this refers to the soul. In other words, we are living in heaven when we die. We're not buried, in other words, with our bodies, but our soul, our inner being, goes to heaven. But the question in the minds of the Thessalonians was, would I ever see my loved one again? Would I actually see him in bodily form? Would I recognize him? And so the promise in 2 Corinthians, and then again in this passage, the promise is that we will see the loved ones again. Actually, the passage in Corinthians is from 1 Corinthians 15. There will be a resurrection of the dead, and we're going to see our loved ones again in a resurrected body. And so the ending of chapter 4 of the book of 1 Thessalonians is giving comfort to these people. And now I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to read clear down to verse 10. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and verses 1 to 10. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you like a thief. You are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11, therefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now I want to study this passage with you. The emphasis of this passage is a little bit different from the emphasis of the last part of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. The last part of Thessalonians chapter 4 had to do with the comforting of their hearts. This is going to be the warning of their hearts, the warning of the unsaved and the warning also of believers. So he's come again now to the subject of the coming of the Lord. And again, as I say, he's going to give a different emphasis both for Christians and for non-Christians. First, he emphasizes the phrase, the day of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, this phrase is mostly used to refer to the coming judgments of God. When the day of the Lord comes, it was a day to be feared by the people of God who were not walking with the Lord as they should. It was a day to be feared by the unsaved of the Old Testament, those who were not following the Lord at all, those who had turned their backs on him. And the day of the Lord was surely going to come upon them. So this is a day of judgment spoken of. And in this passage, I think also there is this emphasis. In this passage, there will be emphasis upon the coming judgment on those who are unprepared spiritually for his coming. Now, I want to emphasize this point. I'm speaking now from the island of Guam out in the Pacific. And on this island and throughout the Mariana Islands, of which this island is a part, the gospel has been preached. The gospel is available to anyone who wants it. People here are very religious, but unfortunately they're religious but lost because they rely on everything else except faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as their Savior from sin. And so these people are unprepared for the coming of the Lord. I want to say this very kindly but very firmly. I respect sometimes people who are very religious, but I cannot respect the fact that they are religious but lost. In other words, they have the gospel ahead of them, and yet they're relying upon everything else except the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins. And if we're relying upon anyone else or anything else other than Jesus to save us from our sins, we're not going to go to heaven. We are lost in our sins. There is no hope for us when we die. No matter how religious we might have been, God will not accept us if we have not come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus himself said, and let me repeat this verse again for you. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Even the verse of Scripture, which many of you have memorized, even some of you who are very religious have memorized, that verse of Scripture, John 3:16, emphasizes the same truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, he alone is a way of salvation. That is why God gave him to the world, to die for our sins, so that he could be the Savior of the world. And everyone in the world has needed him as their Savior. Even the brothers and sisters of the Lord. He had at least 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. And even his own mother could say, I rejoice in God my Savior. So Mary herself, that very virtuous woman whom we respect, even she needed a Savior from sin because she was born in sin herself. And so everyone in the world has needed this Savior, and he is the only one to whom we can go. Now the emphasis I'm trying to make is this. This gospel is available to anyone who's willing to hear it. The Word of God has been printed. I know throughout these islands, the Word of God has been spread. It's been spread, in fact, in many languages, so that anyone in any language could understand the truth and be saved by it. But unfortunately, Many of the unsaved people are simply ignoring the truth of their need of a Savior. Either they deny the Savior altogether, they deny their need for Him, they may feel that their good works will take them to heaven rather than relying upon the Savior of the world, and so these people are lost in their sin. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize is this. When the Lord Jesus comes, His coming is going to be a warning to the unsaved. In other words, you are lost in your sins, and the coming judgment is going to come upon you. When the Lord Jesus spoke in the book of Matthew, chapters 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus emphasized again and again and again the truth of the coming of the Lord and what the coming of the Lord would mean, both for the Christians and also for the unsaved. Now, for the unsaved, and when they reject the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and when they're caught without Him, when the Lord Jesus comes and they're caught without Him, they're going to face the final judgment of God. There is no hope for them whatsoever. They face the final judgment of God. And this judgment is spoken about in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And this judgment is very certain. It is coming upon the unsaved. And it's a certain judgment. It's going to be in verses 11 to 15 of Revelation chapter 20. And this judgment is a very certain judgment. It will be the judgment when God will finally condemn the lost. No matter how good they might feel they are, many of them might feel, well, I'm self-righteous. I have done good works. I have tried to live a good life and so forth. But they've rejected the Savior who could save them from their sins. So this day of the Lord is not going to be a happy day for them. It's going to be a day of warning. Your judgment is going to come. You may have to wait for it, but it's certainly going to come. And then for all eternity, the lost will be cast into the lake of fire. There is no escape from that. Now, some people believe, some very religious people believe, that when we die, there is a place of keeping until we can go to heaven. In other words, this place is called purgatory by some of these very religious people. There is no such place in the Bible. Either there is heaven or there is hell. But the place called purgatory is not taught at all in the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only thing we can rely upon in our lives. We can't rely upon anything else except the Word of God to teach us the truth. We don't rely upon the words of men. So this idea of purgatory was invented by men. It was given as sort of as an escape, that when you die, you won't go directly to heaven, but eventually you can go to heaven. Perhaps others can pay your way out of heaven, or if they pray for you, they could pay your way into heaven, I should say, pay your way out of purgatory. No, when people die, they're either saved or they're lost. Again, I want to emphasize this truth. When people die, they're either saved or they're lost. And if they're saved, they're going to go to heaven. There's no place in between. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." It's speaking of saved people, people who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We don't need to pray for someone who has died, and who has died in the Lord, that is. When a person has died in the Lord and they know Jesus as their Savior, that person is in heaven. This was true for my own wife, my first wife, when she died. I remember when we stood beside her bed and she breathed her last, and suddenly she was in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. But for the unsaved, when they die, they are going to be forever lost. And it's not simply extinction, where people simply cease to be. No, the soul will live on, and the day will come when they'll face that judgment of God, that great white throne judgment it's called, the judgment that no Christian will ever face, but the unsaved will face that judgment. Tens and hundreds of millions of unsaved people will face that judgment and will be cast into the lake of fire. So this is a warning. It's a warning to the unsaved, this day of the Lord when it comes. But it's also a warning to the Christians. Now, in chapter 4, he has spoken of the comfort of the coming of the Lord. And this is very, very important. We don't need to doubt when we face the coming of the Lord. I'll be talking about this in the next lesson. But we don't need to doubt when we face the coming of the Lord. We have confidence when we face the coming of the Lord. So there is comfort for us. But he also is going to emphasize the responsibilities of the coming of the Lord. And this is very important for us to understand. There are heavy responsibilities upon the Christian as we prepare for the coming of the Lord. Now, remember, and I want to close this lesson with this truth. Remember, we who are saved eternally. We will go to heaven. But we need to prepare for the coming of the Lord so that we're not ashamed before him at his coming. We're going to be accountable to him, in other words, when we face him in heaven. And so we need not be ashamed before him if we take our responsibilities as Christians. So the unsaved have the responsibility of responding to the gospel. The Christian has the responsibility of living the life that God has planned for him. Now, we'll continue this subject in the next lesson. May the Lord help you as you look forward to the coming of the Lord, to be the person that God wants you to be, either to receive him as your Savior if you're not saved, or to walk with him if you are a Christian. May the Lord help you, each one.